We have been looking at the master themes of the Bible, and specifically, we wish to now look at what the church calls the four last things. As we come to the close of the retreat, I think what we call the Novissima, the four last things, are most appropriate on which to not only conclude our retreat, but come to the end of the current year, and most importantly, prepare ourselves for eternity. Traditionally, the four last things in the church's vocabulary are judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. First, then, divine judgment. From the opening chapters of Genesis on through the Apocalypse of St. John, the scriptures are eloquent in revealing the justice of God. He exercises his justice by rendering judgment on the world. God sets the laws. He establishes the conditions of man's service. And then, depending on whether we have served him or not, he rewards or punishes. As we saw in earlier quotation from one who wrote a whole eloquent book, widely circulated in religious circles in the United States, the theme of the book, God judges no one. That, in the plainest Anglo-Saxon, is a lie. As we look at the Old Testament, the history of the chosen people is filled with examples of God's judgment against sinners. So true is this that we can find at the root of every catastrophe in the Old Testament a decision of the divine judge, the decision descending on persons and nations that do evil. What may be less obvious is that already in pre-Christian times, the prophets foretold God's judgment at the end of time. We may be so accustomed to thinking that God immediately sends retribution to sinners that, well, when the world is over, that is also the end of God's judgment. Not so. To his servants, says Isaiah, Yahweh will reveal his hand, but to his enemies, his fury. For see how Yahweh comes in fire, his chariots like the trumpet, to assuage his anger with burning, his threats with flaming fire. For by fire will Yahweh execute judgment, and by his sword against all mankind, the victims of Yahweh will be many. As we might expect, the longest sustained description of God's judgment extends to no less than 5 chapters of the Book of Wisdom, all of which, as we've said before, is absent from the Jewish and the Protestant Bibles. No wonder Catholics are liable to be misled. When those of our contemporaries, who are the majority of Americans, constantly appealing to the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and these poor people don't even have this in the Bible. The Book of Wisdom, therefore, makes it very plain, and this bears emphasis. Sure, God rewards, and He certainly punishes, but not only in this life. He also judges and rewards or punishes in the life to come. So true is this, that this book, the Book of Wisdom, is the single most frequently quoted in all the church's liturgy for the faithful departed. And not without reason, indicating that long before the time of Christ, even though the Savior did reveal things that had never been revealed explicitly before the coming of the Savior, for example, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the 7 sacraments, but what had been revealed clearly and unequivocally already before the time of Christ was that God judges and both rewards and punishes after death. The passages occur, I won't read, obviously, all 5 chapters. They are mainly in the 3rd chapter of the Book of Wisdom. The 4 verses of that chapter first. I debated with myself whether, for this conference, we would take only God's judgment, rewarding and punishing, or would also talk about heaven, which comes next. And I decided, let's leave heaven for the next meditation. There's too much at stake here. All through the previous chapter 2 of the Book of Wisdom, the inspired author describes as though he were talking about our modern times, and to be exact, the close of 1984. The way unbelievers think, they think this is the only life that we have. And they look at the man who is trying to be virtuous, practice patience and humility and charity and chastity, and they say to themselves, how silly. Before we get into the 3rd chapter, just a few verses. Our life is short and dreary. That's what the godless said. By chance we came to birth, and after this life we shall be as if we have never been. In time our name will be forgotten. Nobody will remember what we have done. Our life will pass away like wisps of cloud. Come, let us enjoy what good things there are. Use this creation with the zest of youth. Take our fill of the dearest wines and perfumes. That not one flower of springtime passes by. Let none of us forego his part in our orgy. Let us leave the signs of our revelry everywhere. This is our portion, this the lot assigned us. A perfect description of modern man. Perfect. I'm still not on chapter 3. This is still the previous chapter in wisdom. And tragically absent from the Jewish and Protestant Bibles. What a pity. As for the virtuous man who is poor, let us oppress him. Let us not spare the widow, nor respect old age, white-haired with many years. Let our strength be the yardstick of virtue. Keep that in mind. Let our strength be the yardstick of virtue, since weakness argues its own futility. Let us lie in wait for the virtuous man, since he annoys us. Oh, dear Lord, how true. There is no hatred under the sun like that of sinners hating the good. Let us lie in wait for the virtuous man, since he annoys us and opposes our way of life, reproaches us for our breaches of the law, and accuses us of playing false to our upbringing. Now the inspired writer, commenting on the judgment of the wicked in their attitude towards the good. This is the way they reason, but they are misled. Their malice makes them blind. That's it. Sin always blinds the mind. We shall be as clear-headed as we are good-willed. Vice darkens the intellect. They do not know the hidden ways of God. They have no hope that holiness will be rewarded. They can see no reward for blameless souls. Look, that's all, everything that we've been sharing these past now 7 days is all about. We do believe that holiness will be rewarded. We do believe that wickedness will be punished. Finally, we get to chapter 3. But the adversative, denying all the reasoning of those who sate themselves in the pleasures of this world. But, says the Holy Spirit, the souls of the virtuous are in the hands of God. No torment shall ever touch them. In the eyes of the unwise, they did appear to die. Their going looked like disaster. They're leaving us like annihilation. But they are in peace. If they experienced punishment, as men see it, punishment in this life, their hope was rich with immortality. Slight was their affliction. Great will their blessings be. Let's change the pronoun. Slight was, had we changed the verb, slight is our affliction. Great will our blessings be. Isn't that the bottom line of Christianity? Sure, who doubts it? Self-control, self-denial, you name the virtues. Humility, chastity, patience, all of them. To practice those virtues here is, to use the words of wisdom, affliction. In our English language, it's hard. But we live in the hope that great will our blessings be. Hold on to that, and not just in some theoretical sense, but with all your heart, especially when the going is rough. And the more God loves you, pardon the comparative, the rougher will the going be. That's it. We go on. Always kept in view by the sacred author, notably the Book of Wisdom, is the choice that men have to either obey God if they want to, and then they will be punished if they disobey, and rewarded if they obey. Three words that always go together. life, law, and love. We are in this life to obey God's laws out of love, trusting that our obedience in this life, having kept the divine laws out of love, will be rewarded. And don't expect it this side of eternity. Come a day when I call the dawn of eternal day, when our faith will be rewarded. Now the New Testament. Whatever else is fundamental to biblical teaching, it is that our lot in the next world will be proportional to our merits on earth. And lest we lose the word because we use it so much, merit is what we earn by working for God. What we earn by work for God. Keep them monosyllables. On earth, we work by our work we earn. What we earn by our work for God on earth is what the church calls merit. And only the last word happens to have more than one syllable. To keep this simple, life on earth is work. And work is hard. And work means pain. Am I still keeping it monosyllables? But what we earn on earth will, after this life, be joy, with apologies for missing a beat. Don't you think it's worth saying this? Do you know that most people are living in a dream? No wonder. In the United States, I've checked the figures, over 90% of what Americans read is fiction. With the hundreds of thousands of books on, you name it, what subject? From astrology to zoology. Most people read fiction, they think fiction, they watch fiction. What are movies? Fiction. What are novels? Fiction. most of television, fiction. And we have a whole science called psychiatry. And having had my share as priest in counseling psychiatrists in trouble, they tell me, and their books show it, there's only one problem that people with emotional difficulties have. They're not facing reality. Am I clear? And for our present purpose, and what a purpose, reality is that the effort we expend, the work we do, the suffering we undergo, will be, and we're absolutely sure will be, rewarded.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.